going to run through what it says rather than refer back to the verses. But in verses 1 through 8, where we'll be today, it's better than angels, better things for us, better lessons, better hope, a better covenant. And in chapter 8, verse 6, it's better promises. And then in chapter 9, better sacrifices. In chapter 10, better possession. Chapter 11, a better country. And also in chapter 11, a better resurrection. Also in chapter 11, something better. And chapter 12, better than Abel's blood. Just think about better than, better than, better than. We could just dwell on that. It's better than anything in the Old Testament, though the Old Testament was the shadow and Jesus is the fulfillment. To see a shadow of something is great hope, but to realize its fullness is best, better than just the shadow. I heard someone, I hear things and I don't remember because I keep a tape on and like to listen to some of the Christian programs. But this story was being told about a little child who had got lost from his mother in a shopping center. And he was just frightened beyond imagination. And he saw a shadow, and it looked like her. And he became very much satisfied. And he looked, and she appeared. The shadow brought hope. The shadow brought hope to Old Testament Israel. But Old Testament Israel, you see, did not receive the shadow, did not receive the fulfillment of the shadow. It's hard for us to understand that. Now, I want to also review with you, since we haven't met for a while, what it says in chapter 2 of Hebrews. And if ever a scripture is relevant and appropriate, this one certainly needs to be read, needs to be preached, needs to be magnified and remembered and meditated upon. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed, and that means pay closer attention to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. Now, notice it doesn't say that lest they, the things we've heard, drift away. They ain't going anywhere, friends. His word is forever fixed. It's not going to ever fail. But lest, it says, we drift away. The word drift is significant there because you can move away without any noise. You're away before you really realize that you're away. We get careless about fellowship. We get careless about gathering together. And the first thing you know, I've seen it happen so many times, the first thing you know, we don't want it. Because we're not going to just sit around. Our lives are full of some kind of activity. And if we neglect the first things, you see, it's priorities. Christianity must be priority. First things must be first. And I know that sounds legalistic, but it's true. You should have no other gods before me. Amen. Anything that you put ahead of him, anything that you're more interested in than you are interested in him, his word, his fellowship, is already an idol in our lives. That's one of the, I don't know a verse of scripture in the Bible more powerful than this one. We need to pay more careful attention to the things we've heard, lest we drift. For if the word spoken through angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, and he's talking about the Old Testament, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which is first spoken by the Lord, and in was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And that was, of course, the giving of the law back there. How shall we escape if we don't do what we've been taught and told to do? And everybody that's got a Bible, everybody that's been exposed to it, everybody that has Christian fellowship as one of the great blessings of life, we are responsible. See, this is not an irresponsible, frivolous activity. See, people don't like to hear things like that, but I believe that's true, don't y'all? Yeah. We have to be very serious about this thing. And then I want to check with you and review with you, bring us up to chapter 8. I'll just look at chapter 7 for just a moment. beginning there at verse 14, I'm going to scan real quickly, that the Lord came from the tribe of Judah, of which Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. It was all the tribe of Levi in the Mosaic covenant, nothing from Judah. Then he says that like Melchizedek, here's another priest, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For it says there, and I think that's Psalm 110, verse 4, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was not a priest because of his family heritage. Nobody knew anything about his family heritage. Some people say, well, there wasn't ever any such a person as Melchizedek, but you don't pay tithes to a shadow, you don't pay tithes to a ghost, you don't pay tithes to a spook. And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, which proved that he was a priest of some spiritual order back there, even in his days. And all we know about most of these things is what we read here. If the Bible says Melchizedek was a priest, then I'm satisfied to believe that Melchizedek was a priest. And that he had an endless life, you know, that he was not, like I say, born of any special tribe. And there's nothing says about his beginning or his end. And Jesus, forever, like that. Not of any special parentage, except from the tribe of Judah, but not ruling out the tribe of Levi. See, that made him different. That made him a very unique priest. The former commandment, he says, was weak and unprofitable. Law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope. There's that better hope through which we draw near to God. How many of you realize that what a pleasure, what a privilege, an honor it is for you to draw near to the God who created everything? I mean, that is an awesome statement of fact. But it's true. The problem is that we are so busy that we don't take time to really enjoy his presence. Isn't that true? We're in such a hurry and we don't really know where we're going. People have always been busy. But it just seems like, even with all our labor-saving devices, that we just simply can't find time to do anything. Every morning, I make a list of people that I need to call or people I need to write. And the next morning, I look at that list, and I won't have gotten more than a third of the way down that list because of interruptions and things you have to do. But we need to take time, friends, to draw near to the heart of God, because the provision has been made here. then he talks about this greatness of this new priest in verses 22, talks about the better covenant. There were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Every time one died, well, his eldest son or the next in line would take his place as priest. But this priest, he, Jesus, continues forever, and he has an unchangeable priesthood, because when he rose that day, he never has died again and never will. And he, chapter 7, I'm just reviewing, getting ready to get into 8. You see, he ever lives to make intercession. He is that there's one mediator. I might get happy here. There's one mediator between us and God. The man Christ Jesus. Isn't it comforting to know that of the same race, the same flesh, the same order of being, that we are one with him? The man Christ Jesus. One of Paul's epistles, I think, to Timothy says that. The man, Christ Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? Verse 25 is always a good one to use when you're trying to witness to someone to get them through to salvation. He is able to save to the uttermost. It makes a difference what you've done, what you're doing, how you were abused as a child, what kind of crimes you've been involved in. I think it was David Wilkerson that coined this, from the guttermost to the uttermost. He's able to save those who come to God through him. Since he always lived, alive, unchanging priesthood, he ever lives to make intercession for them. Do you really see that? He ever lives. He's our intercessor. He stands at the right hand of God.
He died for us,
and now he ever lives for us. There will never be any calling back. There will never be any change in this priesthood. Therefore, we need to pay more careful attention to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to, we can stay steadfast? Another good teaching in the scriptures are where it says, be steadfast and hold fast. And there's several that say that, be steadfast and hold fast. I guarantee you, when you go shopping anywhere, especially during the summer, you're going to hold fast to your billfold or your purse. Amen? How much more do we need to hold fast? I mean, get a grip on it that nobody can move to this great salvation. Such a high priest fitting for us. Now, here's his description of his life. He was holy. He was blameless. He's harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. This is a description of his character. Man, he doesn't need any sacrifices for himself. He didn't have any sins. But you know, the priest in the Old Testament had to go, and first he offered blood for his own sins. And if God accepted it, you know, they could get him. If God didn't accept his sacrifice, he would die there. And they'd have to pull him out there because nobody else could go in there where he had been. But Jesus didn't have any sins, so he didn't have to offer any sacrifice for his sins. But he does offer up himself as a sacrifice for our sins. I love that old song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. There's no sacrifice outside the blood of Jesus. Think about it. And we didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. We're still unworthy, but he counted us worthy enough that he shed his blood and allowed his side to be pierced, allowed his head to be cut with thorns. And asked the high point of the crucifixion to me is that he asked the Lord to forgive him. And you know, unforgiveness keeps many people out of the joy of the Lord. And without forgiveness, we will not be forgiven. So it doesn't make any difference what it is. We have to forgive, because his prayer for forgiveness is a model for all prayers for forgiveness. And you hear people say, I just can't forgive them for that. Well, see, you are just locking the door. The law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, it says, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Now, chapter 8 just starts off just beautifully. He says, what I'm really trying to tell you, the main point of what we're saying is that we have such a high priest. You see, the reason for him telling all these things, he wanted to convince the people to whom he was writing, and the letter to the Hebrews indicates the word Hebrew means one who has crossed over. And these people had crossed over from the shadow into the reality, from religion to Christianity. But they were being persecuted. The temple was still standing. And people were still going there and doing all these sacrifices. And it would be human to wonder, well, if we're right, why are we being persecuted? And if they're wrong, why aren't they being persecuted? See, that's a natural tendency. And these people needed encouraging. They needed instruction. They needed to realize that what they had accepted was the only way of salvation, that everything else had been fulfilled. We have such a great high priest, he says, who is there. He is there at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Now, this is true tabernacle, not the temple. That was not the true tabernacle. The temple was a beautiful place. It was ordered of God. It was a sanctuary. It was a place where the presence of God dwelt between the wings of the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. That was the place there where he dwelt. And it was honored, and they were honored because they did what he said to do. But it was not the true tabernacle. It was a picture of that which was to come. But it was still standing. Now, many Christians do not have a clue as to what happened in A.D. 70. But because the people for whom Jesus had died refused, rejected his salvation, and continued to go to the temple, God allowed the Roman army to destroy the thing in A.D. 70. Now, I'm telling you the truth. And from what Josephus has written about it, it was a horrible experience. The famine was so terrible, they ate their own children. It was a terrible experience. But it was the judgment that God allowed to come and brought to pass because they would not get into the true tabernacle, but continued to go to that which was a shadow. And it was a beautiful building, and worshiping there was a beautiful experience until all of it had been fulfilled. And this is the better covenant, the better way, the better promises, and everything about it is better. And that's what he's trying to convince them of. This tabernacle, I want to do some extra scriptures. Psalm 102 and verse 19 has a beautiful statement about that. Psalm 102 and verse, I think it's 19. You ever get to the place you can't read your own writing? Mm-hmm. 18 leads into it. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death. He declared the name of the Lord in Zion. You see, all this was an anticipation of what was going to be accomplished when this beautiful Savior came forth. And a lot of these things are also repeated in Isaiah. He said, you know, I've come to set the captive free. They were captured by the bondage of sin and unbelief, and Jesus came to set the captive free. So these words in Psalm have relative words in many of the Old Testament prophets. Now, like I said, the priests in the Old Testament entered the Holy of Holies. There was an outer court, an inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And that Holy of Holies was entered one time a year, where he took blood for his own sins and the blood for the sins of the people. And the inner court and the outer court were other occasions of different kinds of sacrifices. Now, if Jesus were on earth, as we said, he couldn't be a priest because he was on earth then. He couldn't be a priest because he was not of the right tribe. Isn't that interesting? Complete the removal from the tribe of Levi. But there were in the tribe of Levi priests that offered all kinds of sacrifices according to the law, according to what God said. Leviticus is full of it. Man, you tromp through Leviticus and you have really made some sacrifices. They are sometimes complicated. But that's the way God wanted it, and that's the way it's written, and every bit of it has been fulfilled, and we are to honor that. But all of it was just a shadow that he would fulfill. Now, this tabernacle, if you look back in Exodus chapter 25 for just a minute, Exodus chapter 25, and see the instruction there for the thing, then we know how important it was to that particular period of history. Exodus 25 and verse 40 says, and all 25 is an instruction, is what he was to build. 25, all of it is about how it was to be built. The Ark of the Testimony, the table for the showbread, and the golden lampstand, and all the instructions that he was to do to build so that the presence of God could be recognized among those people. There had to be something visible, something physical, so that the people could see that God was in their midst. But verse 40 says, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. Just like I showed you on the mountain, you do just exactly what God, what I have said for you to do. Now, this word tabernacle is a shouting ground. That is an interesting, interesting word. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. And it's so exciting to link these Old Testament scriptures with our present day experience. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this flesh, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is what we were singing about, some of these hymns. We have a heavenly home. This thing we live in now is going to be dissolved. It's going to be destroyed. But we won't be, and we're going to have a place to live because of Jesus fulfilling this new covenant and shedding his blood for us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, Peter is writing to encourage believers who are in persecution. He says, yes, I think it's right as long as I am in this tent, this flesh tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And then he says, knowing shortly, I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. But he says, I want you to remember everything I've said after I leave. We dwell in a tent that's temporary, but we have a place of dwelling that is eternal. Everybody sees what I'm talking about. John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, can you imagine seeing the glory of God in the face of a carpenter? Israel couldn't. Very ordinary man, chose ordinary people to do his bidding, to fulfill his plan, a carpenter from Nazareth. You know, Paul referred to the foolishness of the cross. What was any more foolish to that highly refined and dignified religious system than a carpenter from Nazareth hanging on a cross between two thieves? He didn't even have good company in his death. There's great significance to that, you see. He chose people who needed him. Think about it now. Thieves, harlots, fishermen, tax collectors. They were his company. And that makes the cross foolishness to the world, to those that don't believe. But to us, it's the power of God unto salvation. You see, with this little thing about the printout about Thanksgiving, we should always be thankful for him, and that we know him, and that we have consistent opportunities to know him better. Paul said, one thing I do, I'm going to press on because I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And we need to know that too. Hebrews 9, written back now, we get back to staying Hebrews. Hebrews 9 and verse 11, I believe it is. When Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, these are the good things we've been talking about, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the holy place. And where's the holy place? The presence of God. He couldn't stop, you see, until he had entered the presence of God with his blood. You remember he told, was it Mary Magdalene? Mary, which one? Huh? That wanted to touch him. He said, don't touch me, I have not yet ascended. to my Father. He had to get there with His blood for you and I to be here today. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you? Doesn't that excite you just a little bit? The word tabernacle is mentioned in 15 of the Old Testament books and in 3 of the New Testament books, 250 times in Exodus and Leviticus, the tabernacle, which is to say to us that the presence of God was to greatly be honored. It was the topic of all of the law, the presence, some token, some visible manifestation. They had to take that with them everywhere they went. There was light by night and shadow from the sun by day, so that they could, as they were going through the wilderness, that they could always have an evidence, a witness of His presence with them. See, Jesus lives in us so that we become the tabernacle or the dwelling place. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A lot of people are shocked when they see this because of not having, you know, just a real consistent dedication to the Word. We just miss a whole lot of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul is writing to them about their sins and their problems, and they had them. Verse 18 says, flee sexual immorality. That was a problem then. It's a problem now. Will be a problem as long as the earth stands. Every sin a man does is outside the body, but he commits sexual immorality, sins against his own body. Don't you know, and you see, that truth brought this profound statement to surface. Don't you know that your body is a temple? Hello? Yeah. Of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and if not your own, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. You see, if we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, we're a temple of Jesus. We're a temple of God because the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of the presence and the witness of God the Father and God the Son. You say, I don't understand that. Welcome to the club. Who could understand that? God in three. Three in one. Blessed Trinity. The three are one, and the one becomes three to accomplish this great salvation. Someone said it this way, God sent, the Son went, and the Spirit empowered. There had to be blood. God's a Spirit, God and Him. God and the Spirit doesn't have any blood. Yeah, Spirit doesn't shed blood. So He had to become flesh so He could shed His only blood, which was the only blood pure enough to pay for our sins. And then He told him, He said, I will pray and God's going to send another comforter. And then I think, I always say this, I don't mean to lie, I just get excited. The most profound statement that Jesus ever made, He that is with you shall be in you. Thus He spake, O King James, of the Holy Spirit which the Father would send. And He would tell them all things concerning Him. See, that's why we need to be careful what we listen to. We need to stay in the truth of this Word because that's where the truth is of who He is. And our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know, sometimes I think about ugly things I think and ugly things I say. Y'all ever say anything ugly? Yeah. Ever think anything ugly? Yeah. I think about that and I think, you know, what an offense you are to Him who is holy and perfect. If His Spirit lives in me, we need to act like that. See, if we have a very important guest in our house, we clean that house up. Amen? We cook the best we can find. We act the best we know how to act. How much more should we honor the presence of God? I'm not off base, am I? If He lives in us, then our lives should show that. And then I want you to look at Revelation chapter 21. Well, we'll come back to Hebrews in just a minute. But all these things are so related to it. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 through 5. I heard a voice, loud voice in heaven saying, behold. Now this will make a stump jump. a loud voice, saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Hallelujah.
Amen.
The dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There'll be no pain, for the former things have passed away. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
See, that's this heaven. That's this high calling. That's this eternal dwelling place that we were singing about in these old songs. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." He said to me, "It's done. I'm Alpha, I'm Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give the fountain of the water of life free to him who thirsts." No more beautiful promises than all the literature of all the world. And he who overcomes, and that's another good Bible topic to study, overcoming. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you're not an overcomer, you can't go there. And if we didn't have things, we'd be overcomers. See, God lets adversity come into our lives, and it is not to punish us, it is to train us. If you didn't have something to overcome, how could you be an overcomer? I'm telling you that that's plain common sense. You understand what I'm saying? He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, here are lists, and this is a frightening list. The cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. I can't think of a sin that's not included in some of that. Do you all? The cowardly and the unbelieving, you see, would not be in obedience. They would do anything they wanted to do because they didn't believe. And they had no fear of the Lord. They were just cowardly of the pressures of society, afraid not to do or to steal or to get or whatever. Perfect love casts out fear, but they didn't have any love because they didn't claim him. Abominable, that's horrible in every way. Murderers, you know what that is. Sexually immoral, I wonder what these big denominational churches are dealing with that. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he said, "No homosexual will inherit the kingdom of God." All we can do is pray. And all liars and idolaters. And remember, idolatry is anything that you are more interested in and more committed to than you are committed and interested in the Lord. And the last verses of John's little epistle, he said, "My little children, flee from idols." Isn't that sweet? Get away from idols. Run fast away from idols. But all of these things, you see, are a fulfillment of what Jesus accomplished when he became our great high priest that we're still talking about in Hebrews chapter 8. So let's go back there. Now, if all of that was in the old covenant that spoke of all of this, how much more should we be aware of that which is fulfilled that was spoken? If the old covenant had been perfect or flawless, there wouldn't be any need for a new covenant. That's what it says in verse 7. If the first covenant had been faultless, that is, without fault, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant. Now, verses 8 through 12 are found in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, in chapter 31. I want you to turn to that. I like to see these things in print. The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, and beginning in verse 31. Everybody got it? You need to look at this. It's fun to see it, isn't it? Keep that with one hand. And then back in Hebrews 8, it says, "Because finding fault with them," he says, finding fault with the people who did not keep the covenant, they did not obey the law, they were not faithful to the calling. But Jeremiah declares what verses 8 through 12 state. 31. Jeremiah 31, looking at verse 31.
Let's look at that together. It's so good. It says, behold, that means pay attention. That's a Bible word. Shut up and listen. Behold, it's a strong word. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Got that? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. See, God had the concept of the idea, the principle of husband and wife, bride and groom from the very beginning. And he was a husband of those old people in that he met their needs. He took care. He provided everything that they needed. And still, though he did that, they were untrue to him. That's kind of, you know, it's a puzzle, isn't it? But we know it's true. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And he's talking about the Old Testament days. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Did you remember hearing that in Revelation? That Revelation is complete fulfillment, you see, of what he prophesied throughout the prophets. No more shall every man teach his neighbor. Now, they were told to do that. And every man his brother, they were told to do that. Saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Hallelujah. That is the new covenant. And you won't have to have anybody to tell you. You have your own experience. You have him inside you so that there cannot be any mistaking about the covenant and about forgiveness. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Isn't that a wonderful provision that we don't have to mull about what we used to do and what we used to be? And once you start that, you lose the victory. Because that's gone. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so that far I will put their sins away from me. I will cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. And somebody said, and put up a no fishing sign. Leave them there. If God doesn't remember them, why should we remember them? You know, occasionally, how many of you have this experience? You think about something that you did once that was so horrible and so foolish. You ever do that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then, without getting prying too deeply into it, you get happy. Because you know God doesn't remember it. Why should we? It's of God's mercy that we're here today. There were plenty of opportunities for me to get killed doing some of the fool things I did. But God had a plan, you know. And I'm so thankful. My, ain't that something to shout about? That he saved you. He knew your name. He had your name, you see, before the foundation of the world. That's what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and we can buy it, can't we? Chosen in him from before the foundation of the world to inherit all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In this same chapter? Yeah, I'm coming. Yeah, chapter 29 or verse 29. Verse, chapter. Okay, look back at chapter 29:11. Look at that. Oh, yes, this would make it, gives you a goosebump, doesn't it? I want you, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. That's verse 11. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Hallelujah. And when you seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart. You see, friends, you have to go back that there's no casual approach to this great Christianity. There's no half-hearted experience of this great Christianity. See, just going to church on Sunday won't make you a Christian any more than going sitting in the garage will make you an automobile. That's an old illustration. Now, we need to go, but it needs to be a 7 day a week, 24 hour a day relationship with Him. Y'all agree? And you see, it's not hard to do. The discipline, making yourself, is the thing. To wean yourself away from the attractions of the world. And to a real Christian, the world's not attractive. I want to get back to chapter 31 just for a minute. I want to, just for fun, go through down through verse 37. It magnifies this great God. Thus says the Lord, and this is the Lord that gives sun for light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars of light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. How y'all like that? He makes the sun shine. He makes the moon shine. He makes the oceans roar. He's in charge of the whole universe. Everything in the universe says yea and amen to Him. Though they don't know it, He knows it, and He exercises this awesome power. Do you ever just wonder if you get up before daylight and that the light begins to break on the horizon? What a wonderful thing that is. And then in a little bit, the light sun will come up and shed its light. And you can see the beauty of this creation that He has made. And then the moon at night. And all of this moon regulates the seasons. And only God could do something like that. And the prophet is giving Him honor and praise because of His awesome power. If those ordinances, those things that He has ordained, if they depart from before Me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before Me forever. And it was no more possible for Israel to be defeated and wiped out than it would be for God Himself to be removed from His power. You ever get that? You see, it was the Jews who first accepted the gospel. The early church was Jewish. 3,000 of them in one day. And it wasn't until later that the Gentiles received the truth of the gospel. So Israel will never, ever disappear. The true Israel of God, it will be here until the very end. Now, the national desires, that's another matter. You can't make them accept the Lord, and just being a Jew won't do it. They have to be born again just like everyone else. But that Israel is God's gift to humanity. Paul writes in Romans that he is not an Israelite who is one who's circumcised in the flesh, but one whose heart is circumcised. So that he has a right standing before God. So the church is the true Israel, but the Israel that God promised in the beginning will never disappear. That's my interpretation. Y'all agree? That's what he says here. Thus says the Lord. Don't you like that? Maybe when you read that, you know, better brace up. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, also I will cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. He says, no more than you could do those impossible things would He cast off the seed of Israel. They will always be the seed of Israel. That's amazing, isn't it? Beautiful. Back here to chapter 8 for just a couple of minutes. Finding, if the first covenant had been right, there wouldn't have needed the second. He said, but finding fault with them, that is, with the people who would not accept the covenant, He promises this new covenant. And these words in verse 8 through 12 are the very words that we read out of the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. In that He says, a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. Now, that's a very important word to those people who are still going down to the temple and offering up the blood of animals and going through the things that they had gone through as a shadow of the things to come. The word obsolete means of no value, out of date, no worth, not to be even honored. It's obsolete. You know what's obsolete in our time? A horse and a buggy. You know what's obsolete in our time?
The mom and the daddy.
But things that have been fully replaced. Transportation, household fixtures. How many of you have to build a wood fire to cook breakfast? No, you just turned a couple of knobs. A wood cook stove is obsolete. Amen? A fireplace in our culture is used as strictly a luxury and a comfort. We just turn a button, have heat. That new covenant made that old covenant completely of no value. It was obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Hallelujah. It's gone. It's gone. That old way is gone. And we have this new way. You see, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, now I need to read it to you so I won't miss a single word of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And this has our name on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, I love that word 1,235 times in the Bible. Therefore, because of everything that he has written to the church at Corinth, they had to be straightened out, you know. And boy, Paul straightened them out. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. What a powerful statement. A reconciliation. We are not, no longer is God angry at our sins. We are reconciled. And that's what happens when two people make friendship who've been estranged to one another. We are reconciled. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, there's another sermon. I've done that some places, I don't think here. And the thrust of it is, well, let me look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he has made us who knew no sin to become our sin for us, that we might have his righteousness. And the title of that little message that comes right out of that is that you have two jobs you don't know anything about. You're ministers of the reconciliation, and you're ambassadors for Christ. Two positions. And he's talking about us. He says us. We, that's got our name on it. They, those, and them, and the others, that's the other bunch. But we, us, I, me, and we, that's us. All through the Bible. We are ministers of the reconciliation. We ought to be peacemakers. Why? Because Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers.
Amen.
Be at peace as far as within you lies. Now, it doesn't mean, see, the reason why it says as far as within you lies means don't compromise. You understand? Don't compromise. But if you can be a peacemaker, by all means, be a peacemaker. God is not glorified in our fussings, contentions, divisions, envy, jealousies, competition. Everybody all right? All right? If we are ministers of the reconciliation, we ought to be making peace everywhere we can. And the way we make peace is to live peace. And it usually has to do with a shut mouth. That's the greatest, I'm telling you the truth, that's the greatest instrument of peace is to shut up. And the greatest way of promoting unrest and lack of peace and strife is talk. Oh, the Bible's full of that. Well, one position then, be ministers of the reconciliation, then be ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is one who is sent from one place, one territory, or one nation to another nation to bring peace. And all major cities and countries, the capital of all countries, I don't know about all of them, but I know about this one and several other foreign countries, they'll have embassies where ambassadors live to keep peaceful relationship between the country they represent and the country that they're living in. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Well, I think that takes care of chapter 8, doesn't it? You could never, ever exhaust any of this, but just talk all day. See, part of this being an ambassador for Christ and making reconciliation is what Paul was talking about in Romans 8:29. See, we are to be conformed to his image, to the firstborn. He's the firstborn. And he came to bring peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. And without him, there is no peace. One more scripture I want you to look at. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You've heard me talk about it, but it's still so good. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14, this is a good one to memorize. Follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's heavy, isn't it? Pursue means to chase with intent to catch up. Pursue. Peace with all men and holiness. The New American Standard uses the word sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. See, these are serious things, but y'all are happy, aren't you? Aren't you glad that you have your instruction book with you? I'll save that till later. Thank you. Any questions? I can't answer them, but we can pray over them. Thank you all for coming. I appreciate it so much.